ask that you would remain standing for the reading of the word of the Lord this morning. We will be in Luke chapter 8, starting with verses 1 through 3. If you do not have a Bible, there should be one in a seat back in front of you. If you don't have a Bible, that's our gift to you. If you do and you just forgot it, please place it back at the end of service. We'll have the words on the screen. We're reading from the ESV and continuing on in our series through the book of Luke. This is Luke 8, 1 through 3. Hear the word of the Lord. It says, soon afterward, he, Jesus, went on through cities and villages, proclaiming and bringing the good news of the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him, and also some women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities. Mary, called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had gone out, and Joanna, wife of Chuza, Herod's household manager, and Susanna, and many others who provided for them out of their means. Let's pray. God, thank you for your word. And thank you for the truth found in it. And thank you today as we dig in more and more. We pray, Holy Spirit, that you would bring illumination to our hearts, that we would have more than just simply ears to hear, but that we would have hearts to understand, and that we would be changed and transformed and renewed by your word as we grow in our knowledge of you, Jesus. And so we thank you today, Holy Spirit, that you would work with our minds and our hearts as we hear the word preached to us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Kind of a weird way to start the story this morning, but I didn't want to skip over it just because it's not going to be the focus, because we are preaching through the entire book and we're going verse by verse. And this little bit, if you weren't here last week, is kind of a conclusion to last week's story. I could have easily connected it to that. In conclusion to that, it's about women. Last week it was about a woman who brought an alabaster box and anointed Jesus' feet with this oil that was found in this box. He was invited to a Pharisee's house to eat, and she came. She heard he was there, and she began to worship him. She cried and wet his feet with her tears and wiped his feet off with her hair and broke this box open and anointed his feet with oil. And the Pharisees were very offended, and Jesus went to great length to point out how she was worshiping him the way that they should have been, but they were not. And then we see this story as Luke is continuing his narrative. He's telling a story of the ministry of Christ on earth and the gospel, right? And as he's doing that, he sees fit to include this little bit that we just read, that Jesus is going around preaching and proclaiming the good news. And as he's doing that, there are women traveling with him. It's interesting that he decided to include that they were being accompanied by women and who were not only following these crowds in Jesus, but were actually supporting him out of their own means. It's really interesting. Why does he do this? Why does Luke say this? Why is this even included in Scripture? Is this really all that important? You see, in that culture, women were not able to really be seen as a viable part of a rabbi's public ministry. They weren't someone that you would have seen in any way. And rabbis or teachers would have been followed by their disciples, a group of men that would have followed a certain teacher, desiring to learn from him in hopes of someday aspiring to be a teacher or a rabbi themselves. And they would follow along with that. And so it was kind of common to see different teachers and Pharisees having groups of men follow them around. And this is a little bit different because with Jesus, there's big crowds. And yes, there are women included in that, which was unlike some of the other teachers of the day, where they'd only have a select few men around them. And they not only follow Jesus, but they financially support his ministry of preaching the word of God through all these cities and villages. And Luke is really careful to make sure that anyone in society at that time, that anyone that would see these women as less than themselves, that they're now seeing that they have a value in the kingdom of God. That he's including this. You may think I'm belaboring a point, but when we say that we believe that all Scripture is inspired by God, that God himself, through the Holy Spirit, inspired men to write and to put certain things in there, that means things are there for a purpose or a reason. And I would assert to you today that the reason why this little tidbit's in there before we get to the parable we're going to look at is because Luke is finishing a point that he's been trying to drive home since the very beginning of writing an orderly account so that we would know the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ and how it happened, of how Jesus is always including outsiders or those that society, especially the religious crowd, would look at and devalue their life. And Christ is always giving them a value that maybe they would not naturally get by the rest of society. And that's exactly what you see happening here. He includes a former demon-possessed woman in this, but he also contrasts it with Joanna, who's Herod's household, Herod the governor, her household manager. His household manager is Joanna. So she was someone of high position. And then you have a woman that was possessed by a devil that would have been a total outcast. And you see, even in this class of society of women not being allowed to partake in certain ways, that even within that own class, there are different hierarchies that happen. There are women of high position and women of low position. But guess what Luke shows us? That any and all are welcome to receive the gospel and to follow Christ. And that as they did, they all contributed. So he did not say, oh, Joanna was there, and that really was a big deal. He said Mary Magdalene was there too. So what is it that we're trying to say? It's this, that in the kingdom of God, roles may be different, but everyone has equal value as objects of God's love. Amen. Your roles in life, they vary. There's no doubt about it. We absolutely believe that there are certain people for certain positions. But that does not mean that we devalue somebody because their role is different, because we have equal value. What do you mean we have equal value? Christ died for all of his people, not some of them more than others, meaning that, well, you're a pastor, so does that mean that Christ died for me more than he died for you? The value is the same. The value of these women that they had in following him was the same, and they all contributed. And it shows this beautiful picture of that those that are following Christ, all contributing, kind of leaving behind some of the worldly banners that they would fall under of their titles and positions, no longer being seen as a woman that had a demon or as one of high value, but just as all those that gathered around for a single purpose to help support the ministry that was happening so that people could hear the gospel preached. Amen? It's a beautiful, beautiful thought. Let's continue to read here. Luke 8, verses 4 through 8. It says, and when a great crowd was gathering and people from town after town came to him, he said in a parable. Now, a parable is a story that illustrates a truth. He said in a parable, verse 5, a sower went out to sow his seed. And as he sowed, some fell along the path and was trampled underfoot. And the birds of the air devoured it. And some fell on the rock, and as it grew up, it withered away because it had no moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up with it and choked it. And some fell into good soil and grew and yielded 100-fold. As he said these things, he called out, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. What we have before us today, church, is one of the better known parables or stories that Christ told, called the parable of the sower. Now, that word sower may not be common within our culture. You don't hear a lot of people referring to farmers as sowers, but really it could be loosely translated into a farmer, or really the idea of sower is the planter, the guy with the seed actually placing the seed in the ground. He is the sower. And as the seed is put into the ground, it's being sowed into the ground. Do you understand what we're saying? In case there was any kind of misunderstanding of what we were reading, what we were talking about, we're talking about somebody who's actually planting seed in the ground. So with a large crowd around him, he tells this story about a guy that is going out to plant seeds. And he tells this story. Notice he finishes it with this too. After he shares this story about this guy planting seed and what's happening to the seed, Jesus then says, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. What in the world does that mean? Have you ever read the Bible and Jesus says something, you go, wait, what? Do you know what I'm talking about? two or three people? The rest of you know it. The Bible scholars are, oh, I know that. I know exactly what that means. You know where that's from and what Christ was talking about when he said that? Come on, this is really not normal. If I was to get up here and to share a story with you and then at the end of my story said, let him who has ears to hear, hear. You would look at me like, what are you talking about? Obviously, I have ears. What do you think ears are for? Ears are to hear. What are you saying, Jesus? Let him who has ears to hear. Well, I don't have an ear to taste. I don't have an ear to smell. I have an ear to hear. So why are you talking like this, Jesus? I love this quote from Mike McKinley. He sums it up this way. He said this. He said, the sound of Jesus' voice reaches their ears, but the beauty and power of Jesus' message never reaches their heart. Does that make a little bit more sense? I want to say that again because I thought it was a wonderful quote. The sound of Jesus' voice reaches their ears, but the beauty and power of Jesus' message never reaches their heart. Meaning that the different kinds of soils that he was talking about represent different people and their ability to hear spiritual truths or not. And he's telling them that he was telling them something that they would be familiar with hearing. What he says that to us seems like that's an odd thing to say makes perfect sense to the people that he was speaking it to, because he's speaking to them in a language that they would understand. He's telling them something that they would be familiar with hearing that is consistent with the Word of God in the Old Testament. Now, how do I know that? Watch, let's keep reading. Luke 8, verses 9 through 10. And when his disciples asked him what this parable meant, he said, to you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God, but for others they are in parables, so that, and then all of a sudden you see this little quote here, so that seeing they may not see and hearing they may not understand. This is a direct quote from Jesus from the Old Testament, from the prophet Isaiah. And they would have known exactly what Jesus was talking about if they were students of the Word, if they understood what Isaiah said before, what he was alluding to when he said this. But let's look at that so we can have the same background that the original audience would have had in hearing this. Isaiah chapter 6, we're going to look at verses 8 through 10. As I start reading this right away, some of you have been around a church for a long time. You're going to recognize the story. But this is Isaiah 6, verses 8 through 10. Verse 8, and I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? Who will go for us? Then I said, here I am, send me. And he said, go and say this to this people. Now already I'm starting to read it. How many of you recognize this is the call of Isaiah and the vision he had? Any of you? You recognize it? Yeah? Like, I get this story. Well, remember that when Isaiah has this vision of the Lord and God's saying, who will go for us? And he says, here I am, send me. That then this is what God tells him to say. Verse 9, go and say this to this, go and say to this people. Here we go. Keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull and their ears heavy and blind their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and turn and be healed. You see, Jesus is telling them that they need to hear with more than just their ears, but they need to understand with their heart, which is what this whole parable is actually about. The soil and representing people and their hearts and receiving the message of the gospel. So when he says, those of you who have ears to hear, hear, he's saying those of you with the good hearts, the good soil, you're going to get this. And he's quoting Isaiah and saying, you can hear sound waves come into your ears. It does not mean that you understand the truth that's being spoken. This parable is about how people can or cannot understand the gospel. Many people think they understand. Many people have said, oh, I know what that's all about, or I used to be a Christian, or I used to believe that. And I would assert to you that they simply had ears but did not hear, did not fully understand. They're like soil. And Jesus is the sower who throws it out there. And only the good soil will produce, is what he's saying. Let's see the rest of this in the story as he breaks this down for the disciples. Luke 8, 11 through 15. Now the parable is this. Remember, Christ is talking, he's explaining. Now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. What is the seed? The seed is not your financial gift, right? The seed is not your faith, your confession, your actions, your behavior. The seed is none of your works. The seed is what? The word of God. All right, there's no miscommunications here. Good. So the seed is the word of God. Verse 12. The ones along the path are those who have heard. Then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts so that they may not believe and be saved. Verse 13. And the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear the word, receive it with joy. But these have no root. They believe for a while, and in a time of testing, they fall away. Verse 14. And as for what fell among the thorns, they are those who hear. But as they go on their way, they are choked by the cares and the riches and pleasures of life, and their fruit does not mature. As for that in the good soil, they are those who, hearing the word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart and bear fruit with patience. Have any of you ever planted something? Have you ever tried? How many of you have gardens? Some of you have gardens. How many of you weekend warriors ever planted grass in the front yard or in the backyard? Look, I'm doing a project at my house right now, and I got to tell you, this could not be illustrated any better for me. We demolished half of my backyard and pulled part of the hill out and had to rebuild a retaining wall and had to move dirt and move it to the side yard. And there is all sorts of bricks and stones and clay and not good growing soil at all in it. And we took that and we leveled out the one side yard. We're digging out the backyard and it just looks like garbage. Like my house just looked trashed. And so, of course, that wasn't going to fly. So we had to plant grass seed. Now, before I planted the grass seed in the side yard, I had a little patch in the front yard that I needed to plant some seed in because it was all mossy. And my wife, in her green thumb, pulled it all up one day and said, "Look what I did, honey." And I was like, "Oh, great. Work." So we put some seed on the ground. But did I just throw seed on it and walk away? Like, no, I had to take a bow rake and I sat there and I had to agitate the soil. I had to break it open so that the seed could go in it and that it could grow. And what's really interesting is in that patch of grass, it's growing lush and beautiful, except one spot where the ground was so hard that the seed just sat on top of it. And the seed that sat on top of it, either the birds came and ate it, or in the rocky part, it sprung up, the sun hit it and scorched it out, and those closest to the other bushes just got choked out by it. It was exactly what Jesus said, including my side yard. My side yard has these beautiful areas that are lush, but where the rains came and washed away the soil that I put on top of it, it's all rock underneath. You think there's grass growing where all that rock and soil is? No, my yard is all messed up. It's got all these lines in it from all the rain we've been having that has washed away the good soil. So I have grass and lush vegetation in one part and ugly rocks and soil in the other part. And every time I look at it, this is what I think about. Like, you simply just can't throw a seed on top of the ground. And that's just grass. I'm talking about when you are trying to grow something that will produce fruit, that will produce a crop, it has to grow up. It has to be cared for. And it doesn't matter how much you intend to care for that seed, how much you intend to water it, whether or not it has sun, whether or not it has shade, no matter what your intentions are for that seed to grow, if the soil is not good for it to grow, it's not going to grow. Do you understand what I'm saying? This isn't hard stuff. Isn't it funny that Jesus is talking to people in a way which they very much would understand? Especially that society. This is an agricultural society. Like, people were used to raising animals and raising crops as a means of trading and bartering and making money and making a living. So he's talking to them in ways that they would understand. But I guarantee you this, if you don't believe me in what I'm saying, you don't believe in Christ and what he's saying, go home, get some grass seed, go to Lowe's somewhere, get some grass seed, and just toss it all over the place. Watch where where it grows and where it doesn't grow. It's no joke. It's like legit exactly what Jesus said is just how it works. It's really kind of funny. My yard is kind of half trashed, and I can show you pictures of that, but I'm going to fix it. I'm going to put some good soil down and plant some seed. But let's break this parable down. Let's look at what Jesus said. With this parable or story that Jesus is telling here, there are two constants and there is one variable. I want you to notice this. The two constants in the story are the sower and the seed. We don't see different sowers and we don't see different seeds. They're constants. They're the same. No matter what you do with the story, the sower is the same, the seed is the same. Again, what is the seed? The word of God. That doesn't change. We don't use the story in a different context and make the seed something different. That's why I asked you before what the seed was. The seed, as Jesus said, is the word of God. It is not a financial passage. So let's just not even go there with the 30, 60, 100-fold return and the whooping and hollering over you planting your seed and your faith and any of that stuff. Jesus is talking about sowing the word of God. And now, who is the sower, though? Do you know who the sower is? Do you see who the sower is in this passage? It clearly is Christ. And why do I say that? Well, remember Luke 8:1. Let's look at that again. Luke 8:1, the story I said that wasn't really connected to this. Aha, it is connected to this. Luke 8:1, it says this. Soon afterward, he went on through the cities and villages proclaiming and bringing the good news of the kingdom of God. Jesus is telling a story about a sower sowing seed and says that this is about someone preaching the word of God. Luke just got finished saying that where they came from, Jesus was going around preaching the word of God. So we see that Christ is telling a story about what it is he's actually doing, what it is that's happening right before them. He's literally starting off with the story of Jesus preaching the gospel of the kingdom. So Jesus is preaching the word, and some people are receiving it, and some people are not. And then Jesus, he is telling them a story to explain why everybody isn't getting saved. Why do I say that? Because of the one variable in the story. The variable is the soil. The sower is the same, the seed is the same, but what isn't the same is the soil. That's our variable. That's where there's a difference. And what does the soil represent? It represents people. More specifically, it represents their hearts in receiving and understanding the gospel that Jesus is giving to them. Just like if I go out in my yard and I throw seed, just like my front yard that still has this little bald patch because the seed just hit the hard dirt and never penetrated it and grass never sprouted up, just that same way, he's talking about hearts that have been hardened. He's talking about things that happen where the devil comes and steals the word from people, or when people care more about other things than him, that the word, it never really penetrates. It never grows into their life. And they're not good soil. And so they don't receive it. Why? Because people clearly would be asking Jesus, Jesus whom healed everyone, Jesus who's raised the dead, Jesus who has taken on the religious authority, Jesus who has brought value to even outcasts and women who everyone else would have looked down on, Jesus who is God the Son, making himself manifest and known. This Jesus going around and preaching, he is letting people know why it is that not everybody sees him that way and receives that. And he asserts that's because they're not good soil. There's something wrong with their hearts. And so this parable is an explanation of the results of his ministry. And ultimately, the disciples' ministry after that, and even further down the road to our modern day culture of us even preaching the word now. And you preach the word, and you're sowing that seed, and you're proclaiming the gospel. Some people hear it, and some people do not. How many of you know what I'm saying? Listen, if you've ever shared Christ with people, you know what I'm talking about, because some people hear it, and they repent, and they turn, and they change, and things are different, and God the Holy Spirit transforms their life and their heart, and they all of a sudden passionately begin to follow Christ. And then others could be completely indifferent. They could hear it and go, yeah, that's not for me. Or I don't see it that way. Or maybe they do. How many of us can think of people who joyfully, it says at one point, receive it, but because they have no root, When the time of testing comes, what happens to them? Where are they? What happened to them? They didn't really believe the gospel. I'm getting ahead of myself. Let's break that down, because that's why I want to look at. Some people are saved, some people are not. And then there are those who seem to be saved, but really are not. And Jesus is telling us why this happens. See, we don't have to guess. God's word doesn't leave us in this kind of lurch where we don't know what's going and what happens and what doesn't happen. He tells us, this is why some people get saved. This is why some people look like they've got saved. This is why some people absolutely don't get saved. It happens because of the following things. Number one, the devil. He literally says the devil will come to steal what is heard from the hearts of those who hear it. Like, I can remember throwing seed on the ground and waking up the next morning. What do you think was in my yard? Huh? Birds. I call them little devil birds. Come to steal the seed. Don't even let it get into the ground. I needed to do a better job of covering soil over that seed, because if I just throw it down, it's like ringing the dinner bell. And for the heart that is hardened, that isn't prepared, that God hasn't been drawing, but is hearing these things, the enemy literally comes and snatches that up, what they've heard. Now, how many, maybe you can even testify to this, because there sometimes is a process. We don't just go from not being saved to being saved, and it all just happens in an instant. Usually, there's this gradual process of hearing the word, of us questioning it. How many of you ever heard the word of God preached, and then within a day or two, you completely disregard it because of your own questions, because of your own doubts, because of your own anger or fears. And the enemy will put thoughts in your mind, and it will cause you to question God, question his word, and write it off. Like, that process, Jesus says, is the devil coming to take the word away from your heart. So what? So that you won't believe and be saved. So there literally, in all of this, there is an enemy at work, actively at work. That's one part. The second part is this: tests and trials. They have no real understanding. These people have no real understanding of the gospel. And when life gets tough and their faith is tested, they give it up, showing that they never really believed it. Well, that seems harsh and unfair for you to make that judgment. Who are you to judge those people? I'm just reading you what Jesus said. This is what he said that happens. Well, maybe they didn't do anything wrong. Tests and trials come to us all. I don't know if you've recognized that yet. Like, Jesus, when he was preaching to people, he said stuff like this: in this world, you will have trouble. But take heart, I have overcome this world. Right? Meaning we have this greater hope that he's overcome this whole world and that we can be eternally joined to him. But he still warns us that we will have trouble. Like, I don't know if you know this, but as much as we're going to sit here and pray, and I'm going to pray, believe that God's going to touch and heal this young man that we prayed for this morning, or anyone else that we pray for, because God can do that, I know this: chances are you're going to get sick and die. Sorry if it's the first time you've ever heard that and you're really mad at me for saying that, but the reality is that everyone that Jesus healed still ended up getting sick and dying. You'll have trouble in life. You'll have tests. You'll have trials. You may have financial ruin. You may have relationships blow up on you. You may have people that you love turn on you and hate you. You may be tested. You may be upset. You may have a difficult time in life. But just because you do does not mean that you should forsake the gospel. And if you do, it's because you didn't believe it. And I know that sounds harsh, but that's the reality. Because if you believed it, you wouldn't allow the things that happen in this life to move you. Period. That's what Jesus is saying. That's the kind of soil that you are. The third kind: those that love things more than they love Jesus. Period. Well, Pastor, this seems awfully condemning. This is like very judgmental. No, Christ is helping us see why people reject the greatest news they could ever receive. The third part, he says, because they're like planted in ground where there's thorn bushes growing up around it, where there's other things that choke the life out of the seed that was planted. Well, what does that represent? The things in life that people love more than Jesus. This is the person that cares more about what Jesus can do for them in the here and now. The person that they want the blessings that are tangible and immediate and would rather chase those things rather than pursue a relationship with God through Christ. The desire is for all the things in the world, and that leaves no room for them to really believe or love God. Ultimately, it helps them love something else more. That's why Jesus made these great statements that you can't love both God and money. You can't serve two masters. You either love one and hate the other, or hate one and love the other. It's just the way it goes. Like, you don't have an option of being able to hold on to all the pleasures in life and chasing those things and still proclaim that Jesus is the most important thing to you. Like, it either is or it isn't. And if it isn't, it will choke the love of God away from your heart. You'll care more about the home or the car or the kids or the clothes or the reputation or the job or the whatever than you will about the Savior who gave himself and loved and died for your sins to be forgiven so God would look at you and proclaim your freedom and your cleansing from sin. Well, that stinks if that's us, right? Ouch. I think we can all think of people that we've known that have either come into the church or that we've shared Christ with, and we've seen these things happen to them. How many of you can think of that? Even as I'm preaching, you're going, I can literally picture people. I could stand up and tell you their name. There were those that just outright rejected it. There were those that received it with joy, and at the first little hint of something happening, maybe somebody died, maybe somebody got mad at them, maybe they got offended, took off. And there are those that, well, they really, 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 really love Jesus, but they really, 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 really wanted that thing more. And ultimately, where are they? Jesus said, this is about a condition of your... This is a gospel issue in your heart. Okay? That's what he's saying. That we have these gospel issues in our heart where either we will love things more or we will love him more. That either we will cherish and value him or we won't. So who's left then? What's the final variable? The good soil. Well, who is good soil? Then this is a totally different question. And it's funny because as Americans, I feel like we're preconditioned to read every text and always be the hero. You know what I mean? Obviously, I'm the good soil. Nobody reads this and wants to think of themselves as the bad soil. Nobody's reading through this and going, wow, I'm that bad soil and I'm fine with that. Like, everyone reads this and wants to be the good soil. Everyone reads these texts and they want to be the hero. They want to be the ones that are going to be okay. What does Jesus say? Luke 8:15. He says, as for that in the good soil, they are those who, hearing the word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart and bear fruit with patience. So who has a good heart? Listen, if you know the Bible, if you know Romans says that there is no one good, not even one. What is Jesus talking about here? Why is the Bible contradicting itself? The Bible declares that before we're made alive in Christ, that we're dead in our sins and trespasses. How can that be good soil, a good heart? And I would submit to you that the good soil is the ones that the Holy Spirit has been working in already, because it is more than just having a good heart or turning, but it is the ones who come to Christ in true penitent faith, putting their faith in Christ alone for saving them, for the salvation of their sins. And that the good soil is also the one who is hearing the word of God and holding fast to it, bearing fruit with patience and being honest about it. One whose lifestyle is actually changed and transforms. It's different because there's something happening that is external. The soil doesn't just decide to change itself. The rocky soil doesn't think to itself, if I could just get these rocks out. The thorny soil doesn't think, well, I'll just dig these thorns out. Something external must do the work. and the Spirit of God, that primary agent in salvation, the Holy Spirit, begins to reveal to the sinner in their heart where the loves and the passions are when they're not in Christ, where the rocks and the thorns are, where the hardness of their heart is, where they've turned it away. And God, the Holy Spirit, does the work of the man in the field that is tilling the ground, that is softening the heart, that is causing it to become ground, that is prepared to receive a seed that will grow and bear much fruit. It's beautiful, but it's his work. And so when you feel conviction, that's different than condemnation. So when you feel anger because of where you're, what you're doing, what's not right, if that's the Holy Spirit, he's giving you this great hope that he's bringing it out so that it may be seen. Because as we're going to see in a moment, everything that is secret will not be secret anymore. You begin to fear God if the Holy Spirit is working on the inside of you. You begin to recognize, I can't keep this thing quiet anymore, and I can't hold on to these things. And it will be the thing that causes you to let go of wanting other things. That thing is God, the Holy Spirit, working in your heart, tilling the ground of your heart, bringing to the surface those things that need to get out of the way so that you could have this good soil. This good soil is one that holds fast. So how do I know if I'm good soil? Do you hold fast to the Word of God? Do you? In an honest way? Oh, there's some conditions here that Christ put upon this. Like holding fast to his word in an honest way. What would that mean in an honest way? Being bold enough to be able to say, yeah, I've done that, or I'm doing that. I need to repent of that, or I recognize this about myself. Not acting like, oh, I've got it all together, I'm perfect or everything. No, you're not. And God, the Holy Spirit, is showing you these things to get them out of your life so that his word can grow and bear fruit in your life, so that your life can look like this crop that will produce 100-fold what was sown. They are those who are committed for life no matter what may come, because they bear fruit with patience. You see, this is one of those parts of the text that we hate, don't we? Because we're the fast modern generation of the microwaves, of the smartphones, of the Wi-Fi, of the information exchange that goes quicker and quicker and quicker and quicker and needs to be instantaneous, and the gratification has to come now if we're going to do it, if we're going to put the work in it. We want to see the results right away. That's why people don't just like to eat right and exercise. They have to buy the pills, and they have to get the extra things that give them the edge, that kickstart their system so they get instant results, so they can look a certain way and feel a certain way and become a certain way, because we're the generation that needs it now, and we need it fast. And Jesus is saying, listen, the good soil is that bears fruit with patience. It means it takes a while. But guess what? They're not going anywhere. They're holding fast to the Word of God. They're staying planted. They're allowing themselves to bear fruit no matter how long it takes. Someone that's good soil is a Christ follower that says, I don't care what may come. I don't care what I have or what I don't have. I have Christ. I have all I could ever need, and I will stay. And when I've done all the stand, like Ephesians says, therefore I will stand firm, right? I will be planted on this rock. I will not be moved by the things of this life. I will stay. I will persevere to the end and be saved. This is good soil. If you're hearing this, you may think, well, what if I'm not good soil then, Pastor Dave? What if I think I'm not? My advice to you is that you never give up and you never quit believing in Christ, no matter what happens. That your prayer is, Holy Spirit, show me these things. Till the ground of my heart. Get the stones and the thorns and the things that don't belong. Get it out, so that all that remains I may hold on to. And all that remains is Christ alone. And so we have here a story about how Jesus is preaching the word and some responds, and he's sharing the story right after he was going through places preaching the word, and he's helping them understand, this is what I'm doing and this is what you're seeing and here's why there's a result. But does Jesus just leave it there? Nope. No, he doesn't. He goes on. Luke 8, 16 through 18. It's funny because some think this is a totally different teaching. This is absolutely connected with what he just said. Watch this. Luke 8, 16 through 18. Jesus, still speaking here, says this. No one, after lighting a lamp, covers it with a jar, puts it under a bed, but puts it on a stand so that those who enter may see the light. How many of you this makes perfect sense to? Why would... Well, now we don't light lamps. Okay, so that's like me saying you're going to take your lamp that you plug into the wall, that when you go into the room and you flip the switch, it turns on. That'd be the equivalent of me saying, now take that lamp and stick it under your bed so that when you come in the room, you flip the light on. It's a silly picture, isn't it? You're like, who does that? Why would you do that? I want you to stick your lamp in the closet so that when you come in your room, you flip the light on. There's no light in your... That's dumb. That's pointless. That's purposeless. Who would not allow the light to shine? That's the point of the light. The point of the light is to shine, and that's what Jesus is saying, so that those who enter may see it. Verse 17. Now listen to this. For nothing is hidden that will not be made manifest, nor is anything secret that will not be known or come to light. Verse 18. Take care then how you hear. For to the one who has, more will be given, but from the one who has not, even what he thinks that he has will be taken away. Is this a different teaching? No. Rather, this is a continuation of the parable of the sower. Notice that in verse 18, he says, take care how you hear. He's connecting what he's saying to what he was saying earlier. Again, Jesus is warning us. Do not simply hear sound waves or a voice. Do not simply sit and go, no, I get that. But have an understanding of what is being said. He is again talking about their hearing because this passage is about Jesus being the true light of the world and how he will show himself to others and how that same light, which is Christ, will ultimately show everything that is hidden someday. This is more than just saying, this little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. You remember that? Do you remember the song we teach kids? Hide it under a bushel. No. There you go. I'm gonna let it shine. Right? We get these passages from the Bible. We make these songs to help kids memorize simple gospel truths. But this is much more in depth than even that. Let me show you this. I said Christ will ultimately show everything that is hidden someday. That day is a final judgment day when we will all be fully seen by God. Sinner and saint, we will stand before God, we will be judged, and the true light of the world will expose all these things. So the warning comes to take care how you hear. Watch that you don't hear and miss it. And if you're good soil, then you'll yield a hundredfold crop and reap eternal life. Jesus is pointing something out. He's saying, yes, there's that portion of you letting Christ in your life shine. Don't stick it under the bed. Let it be there for everyone to see so that when they come in, everything is seen. But guess what? There's coming a day where that light will expose everything. That same light that we are to show that is Christ, that we would never hide, that we wouldn't put under the bed, that we're going to let shine and let it expose things, that same light will expose everything someday. We'll stand before God. And we'll be fully known and fully seen in everything and every deed. And there will be a separation that comes because of the light. Those who truly possess it and those who do not. And even those who do, that will be fully seen. All of us here who would profess Christ know that a day is coming and we'll stand before the Lord and we will be sorry and we will be hurt and we will be broken because things will be brought forward. But guess what? We will not be condemned because we are in Christ Jesus and we will then enter into eternal life because of that light. That light exposes things in the darkness. That light shows the truth to the world. That light shows the condition of the hearts of those who have heard. That light will be the same light that saves us. It's the same light that judges us. It's the same God who loves us, who had wrath and poured that wrath out on his son. It's the same love that loves us, that if you reject, sends you away. It's a double-edged sword. And Christ is telling this beautiful, beautiful story of who the people are that are going to hear the message. And it stands for all of eternity in his word for us to read and understand this, that when the word is sown, don't you take it personal just because it didn't go and bear the fruit that you thought it should. Why? Because those who are to sow the word, did Jesus stop preaching? Did he say, well, that's it. Some people just don't get it. So I'm just not. He kept preaching the word of God. Did his disciples and his apostles after him, did they stop when they had a little bit of resistance? No, they kept going. They got persecuted and went from village to village and town to town, and it spread throughout the world. 2,000 years later, we find ourselves here. And guess what? Do we stop preaching the word because sometimes it doesn't get the result that we wanted it to? Maybe the person that we were really praying for, that they're not showing any signs of it. Do we stop preaching it? No. The sower and the seed are constants. The soil can change. The soil is different. And there are those that will receive it and those that will not. And those that do, they will let that light shine, and that light will show forth who Christ is, and it will expose everything to other people. And that same light. Verse 17 there says, "For nothing that is hidden will not be made manifest, nor is anything secret that will not be known and come to light." It may have sounded scary what I was saying, but let me give it to you this way too. God sees everything. And with that, he still wants to till the soil of your heart. He'll see every stone. He'll see every thorn bush. He'll see every hardened bit of it. And he does not reject that. It is us who reject him. So I would ask you today, as we move to responding to his word, I would ask you to ask yourself the question, what kind of soil am I? How do I need to respond to this? Is the Holy Spirit tugging at my heart because he's literally showing me the cares of this life that I care more about? Or he's showing me the areas where I get tested and I want to walk from him and I want to push him away? Like What has God, the Holy Spirit, through this text began to show you about yourself and where you're at with this? Are you that good soil? And if you are you allowing that light to shine, or are you causing it to be placed under the bed or behind a bushel or somewhere where it's not truly shining the way it should because you don't like the fact that sometimes the light will bring and expose the deeds of darkness because it makes people feel uncomfortable? Guess what? You can't come to him unless those things are exposed, unless you recognize them, unless you repent of them, unless you say, Lord, I see that and I'm sorry, and others must go through that same process. And it's a beautiful process because it means that God sees what's wrong and he still wants you. He sees what's in the heart and he still works it out. So is he drawing you today? Are you hearing the words that he's saying? Are you hearing the fact that Jesus said there are some that will receive it and some that will not? And it's because of the condition of their hearts. Where are our hearts in these matters today? Let's pray.